Well, today we are continuing our sermon series through January and looking at some of the Psalms. And so you might like to keep your Bibles open at the first reading. Today's reading, Psalm 146, is on page 632. We begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the words of Psalm 19, which we looked at just a couple of weeks ago, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always pleasing in your sight. Amen. Well, as we've been learning, the book of Psalms, or the Psalter as it's also known, it's a wonderful poetic compilation of prayers and hymns, many of them written by King David, speaking to God in prayer and speaking of God in praise. And as the hymns and prayers were collected and collated over many years, they became the prayer book and the hymn book of the people of Israel, and they were incorporated as such in the holy scriptures of the Old Testament. And as we know, they were often quoted by Jesus himself and by Paul and the other New Testament writers. And from the beginning of the Christian church, the Psalms have been similarly treasured in Christian worship. Now, the Psalter comprises 150 Psalms divided into five books, possibly an echo of and a tribute to the first five books of the Old Testament, known as the five books of Moses or the Pentateuch. And it concludes with a distinct group of five Psalms, Psalms 146 to 150, so including the one we read today. And there are no prizes for guessing the theme or purpose of these concluding five psalms. In a word, it is praise. These last five psalms are sometimes known as the Hallelujah Psalms because they are intense, rapturous hymns of praise of Almighty God. It's a veritable crescendo of praise to conclude the book of Psalms. Now, I don't know if you'll notice, but each of these last five psalms begins and ends with the same phrase, praise the Lord. The words stand like bookends or a frame for the verses, so binding and giving them cohesion and highlighting the purpose of the whole. Praise the Lord. And then the body of each psalm expounds the reasons for this outpouring of praise of our Almighty God. The word praise is repeated over and over again, something like 43 times in these five psalms, and five times in the 10 short verses of this psalm, 146. This particular psalm then highlights the reasons of being God's mighty creative power. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. Highlights his faithfulness, his blessing of those who put their hope in him, his loving care, especially for the marginalized, the poor, the blind, prisoners, the hungry, the persecuted, the bereaved, the fatherless and widows, foreigners, and his mercy, he who lifts up, heals, restores the broken, who brings justice, upholding and saving the righteous, but frustrating the ways of the wicked. Reasons indeed for rapturous praise, aren't they? And it's this praiseworthiness which is magnified when we contrast it with that of even the most powerful and the best of human leaders. So the psalmist reminds us, verses 3 and 4, even princes cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day, their plans come to nothing. Even royalty are mere mortals whose power and authority is limited, temporal, fleeting, and fallible, whereas the sovereign Lord is immortal, eternal, universal, infallible. It should therefore be a no-brainer as to where we should put our trust for our eternal salvation, and who we should really praise and worship. As Joshua said to the people of Israel as they were poised to enter the promised land, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's just one of my favorite Bible verses, and I've actually got it as my screensaver on my home computer, just to remind me, Jesus is indeed Lord and Lord of my life. It's him we praise and worship. Now, if I were to ask you to nominate the most praiseworthy world leader of modern times, my guess is that a good number of people would say probably Nelson Mandela. Would you agree? There's no doubting that he was an extraordinary man and leader, one of only a handful of real statesmen in modern history, and arguably one of the most outstanding. And he did exhibit Christ-like qualities, especially after his election as president of South Africa, advocating forgiveness and peace and reconciliation, all the more remarkable having been brutalized himself under the apartheid regime and having spent 27 years in the most harsh and isolated of prisons on Robben Island. His enlightened attitude opened the way for the Truth and Reconciliation Commission and for healing and hope in his nation, a nation deeply riven by racism and poverty and divided by centuries-old tribalism and long-held hatreds. See, he was exceptional and rightly applauded and admired for what he did. But even this remarkable man, certainly among the very best of modern world leaders, was no saint. He was a mere mortal and a flawed human being. When he was born, his parents actually named him Rokihlahla, which means troublemaker in his native language, Khoza. And that he was. He was expelled from his university, Fort Hare, for his troublemaking and his radical student politics. And some still regard him as the architect of modern-day political terrorism. When he became the commander of the military wing of the African National Congress, Umkhonto we Sizwe, Spear of the Nation, he embraced the philosophy that the end justifies the means of fighting evil with evil. And he sanctioned the bombing of trains and civilian targets, as well as the barbaric practice of necklacing. Do you know what that is? It's murdering so-called dissidents by tying their hands and putting a tie around their necks and pouring petrol over them and then setting fire to it. Inflicting terror for political ends. And his personal life, and especially early on, was anything but exemplary. He was polygamous. He walked out on his first wife, Evelyn, and their three children to pursue his infatuation with another woman, Winnie, who has been described as his blind spot and fatal flaw. She was and is an ambitious and pretty unscrupulous woman, and she surrounded herself with a really thuggish mafia-like entourage to feather her own nest. And then the Truth and Reconciliation Commission actually found her to be personally responsible for many assaults, abductions, and murder, and a raft of other corrupt and criminal activity. But for years, Nelson couldn't see through her. And after his death, many of his plans for a united, peaceful, and prosperous South Africa, have indeed come to nothing. For all its wonderful attributes, the country is still deeply divided along racial and tribal lines. There is abiding poverty, a huge gap between rich and poor, AIDS in epidemic proportions, and perpetual violence. South Africa has one of the worst, if not the worst, murder rates in the world, and it's escalating each year. Mandela, a remarkable man and leader, yes, but a saint, no. Same could be said for Israel's most praised and venerated king, David. Humble shepherd boy, exalted king, inspired military man, but at the same time, gentleman, emotional man, musician, poet, and writer of the most beautiful psalms and hymns. Most gifted king, beloved by God, yet still a deeply flawed human being, who also, by the way, committed adultery, as we know, with Bathsheba, and also conspired in the murder of Uriah to indulge his lust. And lest we rush to judgment, let's remember we are all sinful and fallible. We have all disobeyed God, as Campbell was saying, and fallen short of the high standards to which we are called. We need constantly to acknowledge, to confess and repent of our own sinfulness, as we've just done in this service. There is, of course, only one person in all history who was without sin, without fault, perfectly righteous and so deserving of our worship, Jesus Christ, because he is the sovereign Lord himself, the Lord of the Psalms, the God of Jacob and of the Old Testament and of the New, God incarnate, who, as we've just been celebrating at Christmas, came into the world to save us from the consequences of our sinfulness and to show us the one abiding way of peace and truth and reconciliation. Our worship should be reserved for the Lord God alone. If we admire Nelson Mandela, how much more should we not just admire but revere this Jesus, the sovereign Lord from whom all such love and goodness and blessings flow. Like Mandela, Jesus was born into the most humble circumstances and into poverty, oppressed by a brutal, unjust regime. But Jesus was not embittered by his lowly circumstances. He too was a revolutionary. He came to change the world, and he did. He confronted injustice, hypocrisy, and corruption, but he shunned violence, and he consistently showed and practiced the better way, the way of peace and reconciliation and forgiveness. Mandela only slowly learned that way, and that was the way advocated by Christian confidants like Archbishop Desmond Tutu, the way personified and exemplified by Jesus. Jesus was tempted in every way, as we know, but he didn't succumb to temptation. He was betrayed by his closest friends, but he responded with compassion, not bitterness. He was condemned unjustly, ridiculed, tortured, and crucified, but did not react with violence or seek revenge. He turned the other cheek, and he remained faithful and forgiving, and he prevailed over sin and death. He showed us that there is indeed a better way to combat evil and terror. In a word, love. Love that creates, restores, redeems, sustains. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, Jesus, into the world that we might not perish but have eternal life. As the prophet Isaiah foretold, through this Lord, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the lame will leap, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. That was Isaiah. Then Matthew 11:5 records that when John the Baptist, who was in prison and asking whether this Jesus really was this promised Lord, Jesus told his followers to go back and report what you actually see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Precise fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, and affirming the sovereign lordship of Jesus, and echoing the very reasons for the psalmist's rapturous praise centuries before. As we've just been celebrating at Christmas, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, the very same God extolled in the Psalms. And over again in the New Testament, we see in him, in Jesus, examples of why the psalmist sings in praise of God's miraculous, supernatural, creative, loving, healing power. Jesus turning water into wine, John 2, walking on the water, Matthew 14, calming of the storm, Matthew 8, feeding of the 5,000, Matthew 14. He performs numerous miracles of healing of the sick and the marginalized, the blind, the poor, the lame, by his word, by his touch. Consider to some of them healing of the nobleman's son, John 4, restoring of the demon-possessed, Luke 4, healing of Peter's mother-in-law, Mark 1, curing the man with leprosy, Matthew 8, healing of 10 other lepers, Luke 17, healing of the paralytic, Mark 2, healing of an invalid at Bethesda, restoring of a withered hand, healing of the centurion's servant, raising from the dead the son of the widow Nain, Luke 7, and Jairus' daughter, Matthew 9, and most famously raising Lazarus from the dead, John 11, curing of the woman with the flow of blood, restoring of the blind and mute demon-possessed man, Luke 11, restoring of sight to the blind man at Bethsaida, Mark 8, and to the blind Bartimaeus, Mark 10, restoring of Malchus's ear after it was cut off, restoring of a woman crippled for 18 years, Luke 13, and more. Any one of those miraculous events would make headlines today, wouldn't it? Be a media sensation. We'd probably award the Nobel Prizes for medicine and peace and science to anyone who could do any one of those things. But do we give Jesus the praise and honor that he alone deserves? Sadly now, in the world, Jesus is not honored as he should be. Christians are widely ridiculed in our secular media and persecuted by militant Islam. And for many, if his name is mentioned at all, it is only as a swear word. And I wonder if even we who know the truth and profess to be Christian may have become just a bit blasé, have lost sight of just who Jesus is, the Lord of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth. As we heard last Sunday from Psalm 105, we need to remember the wonders he has done, the miracles and the judgments he has pronounced. Well, do we? Or do we at best just skim over such miracles as I've sort of just done without really considering their astonishing enormity and grace? And then do we ever actually reflect that this is only a small sample of what Jesus did? As John wrote in his Gospel, 20:30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, like the psalmist, we need to remember and reflect on these miracles, and so know and believe with absolute certainty that Jesus is the Christ, who alone saves and who alone brings eternal life. And so give him the praise and the honor that is uniquely his due. For he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Revelation 17:14. Supreme and sovereign over all for all time. Jesus said three times in Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the bookends of all history and all time and place, the great I am, God eternal. And note the emphasis of this eternalness of God here. It's repeated three times in this psalm, verses 6 and 10. He remains faithful forever. The Lord reigns forever for all generations. He is unchanging and eternal. In this restless world, so bedeviled with sin and this new terror threat, Jesus alone is the rock on which we can build our lives, our church, our hope, and in whom we can trust forever. And because the Lord alone is forever praiseworthy, our response should be to praise him constantly, continually, as the psalmist says, verse 2, all my life, as long as I live. It's not a tokenistic or a lukewarm kind of worship, or sort of a rote mouthing of the words. But as he says in verse 1, praise the Lord my soul. Rapturous praise from the very depth and heart of our being as we remember just who Jesus is and all he has done. How do we do that? Well, it is by repenting and by being faithful in worship, in prayer, in praise, in studying and knowing the wonder and the truth of his word and his miracles, in the words penned by Thomas Cranmer and written in the Book of Common Prayer, by reading, marking, learning, and inwardly digesting the scriptures, and then proclaiming the gospel truth in every aspect of our lives, in our behavior, in our attitude, in our words, in our actions, in our relationships. As Jesus said, people should be able to know that we are his disciples by our love for him and for each other. Do they? As fallible human beings in a world full of temptations and demands on our time, we tend to allow the busyness of life and other priorities to crowd God out of our lives, to forget the miracles of Christ, to compromise on our faith and to go along with the crowd, even to bow down and worship created things rather than the Creator, make idols of mere men. We become weak in our worship, muted in our praise, lukewarm Christians at best. Right now, as the very foundation of our civilization and freedom is challenged by this fundamental Islamic terrorism, more than ever we need to make a stand for Christ and to show that there is a better way, a way of love and peace. We need, like the psalmist, to spend more time growing in our knowledge and love of the Lord, to marvel at the grace of the mercy of Almighty God and the miracles of Jesus so faithfully recorded for us. And likewise, like the psalmist, proclaim the glory of the Lord and sing his praises with all our heart. Praise the Lord. Amen.